G'day everyone. Good morning to you. Welcome. One of the things that I get to do as dad in my family are the birthday cakes. My kids always look forward to dad's cakes. They might be racing car cakes, superhero cakes, animal cakes. Whatever they are obviously the highlight of my children's year. And each year they get better and better, and the expectations on me get higher and higher. I have a reputation amongst my wider family for the annual birthday cakes. Now, this last September was Felix's birthday, and he wanted a Spider-Man cake. So, there's a lot of pressure this year because the party was at the in-laws. They were inviting people from out of town. The pressure was on. I woke up really early that morning and myself cooked the butter cake base that everything was to be built on. Then I painstakingly spent the whole day working on the icing, on the decorations, and on everything. At the end, it was a masterpiece. And although the party went as a blur, everyone I knew were waiting for that moment of tasting the cake. So they sung happy birthday and got that out of the way, and then we cut up the cake. And I sat back with my arms crossed in the corner watching the finale of my masterpiece. And they passed out the cake quickly, and almost at one, they all took a massive mouthful of their piece of cake. And after about, 10 chews, 20 seconds, people's faces started to change. They started to contort. And they started to look at each other and back at me and back at each other, embarrassingly. Even I could tell that something was up. Someone subtly asked, hey Marsh, have you tasted this? And so I said, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I took a massive mouthful myself. To cut a long story short, the problem was, in the very beginning, when I made the base, instead of using baking powder, I used baking soda. And it was foul. So now all expectations are on my brother-in-law for the birthday cakes each year and the in-law family. And people are just looking forward to whether or not I can mow a lawn. Now last week, I spoke on the first of a two-part series on foundations for living. And Jesus said that the foundation for life is simply his word. We need to be people who build our lives on his words. Don't know if you realize this, but language is the mechanism that God has chosen to use to communicate with his creatures on earth. It's how he interacts. His words, whether they are read or whether they are heard, are dangerously supernatural. They change the hearer from the inside out. They provoke intense reactions of all sorts from people out there. And in the context of our church, being at the beginning of a new year, wanting to get off in the right direction, it's important for us to remind ourselves of the direction that we are already on. 2 years ago this week, we launched the 5-year strategic plan. At the table up the back, I have copies for people if they've not yet received one of these or haven't kept theirs. The vision for our church is very simple. We want to be a community of fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's the goal. And the foundation to achieve being fully devoted disciples, Jesus says, is his word. But if I stopped at last week's talk, we would end up having lives not unlike last year's birthday cake. They would have an incomplete, unfulfilled foundation, and we would become unpalatable to people around us, and especially God. See, Jesus was very clear when he gave the concluding marks of the Sermon on the Mount on what the foundation for life is. Let me remind you of the words in Matthew 7:24. Jesus said, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rock is the foundation. The goal is to be a disciple of Jesus. The mechanism of doing that is hearing the word of Jesus and putting it into practice. We need to be hearers and doers. So today, as part two of the foundational launch of the year, we're looking at the idea of being doers of the word and not just hearers. I want to say from the beginning, as I go into this talk, I must emphasize to people that when Jesus gave these instructions, he was fully aware that in a little while he would be hanging on the cross. Jesus always knew that the way that you and I are ever going to be in heaven forever with him is if he forgives us by the forgiveness that comes through the sacrifice of his body and his blood. None of the good stuff that we do in following Jesus, the obedience, none of that is going to get us into heaven. So we've got to make sure that's straight in our mind. What Jesus says, if you're going to go around wearing a badge on your shirt that says, I belong to Jesus, he wants you to have actions that back that up. So if you say you cling to Jesus and hope for his forgiveness, it's not just what you say, it's not just where you are, it's what you do. So we're going to look at doing. And it's in two parts. The first part is our actions. And I'm going to flick over to James, the book of James in the Bible. I don't know if you've read this book recently, but this is very much about discipleship. At the very beginning, James says in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Sometimes for us who aren't good looking, it's good to forget what you look like, but that's not the point. The point is, do you put Jesus' words into action? There was a minister at a church in the Shire only a couple of years ago who was faced with a situation where one of his key youth leaders, a female, had confessed to sleeping with her boyfriend. Now, it was a standard at that church and a biblical standard that sex is for marriage. So, the reaction of this minister was to make this youth leader stand up in front of the whole congregation and confess her sins. And only then would he accept any reconciliation or forgiveness or restoration on her behalf. That was a pretty huge ordeal, I imagine, for that girl. She was only 19, 20. What happened about 2 weeks after that event was it came out that that youth minister who imposed that reaction himself had been having an affair for about 5 years with one of his youth leaders. Can you believe that? In one sense, going to the full letter of the law in restoring someone over here and yet being a complete rank hypocrite on the other side. Jesus told a story in Matthew 21. He said there was a man who had two sons. He said to the first, son, go out and work today in the vineyard. The son said, I will not. But later he changed his mind and went. Then he said to the second son the same thing. That son said, I will, sir, but he did not go. Jesus asked the crowds, which of the two did what the father wanted? And they said, the first. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. It's so easy for us on a Sunday or when we see one another to utter pious expressions of empathy and interest in people's lives. We can even use those notorious words, I'll pray for you. And then we leave and we forget and we do nothing about it. Well, James was savvy to this problem. In the church that he wrote to, in chapter 2, he says this. If one of you says to the person in need, Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, each of us will have our own character flaws. We'll have our own problems. Some of us are aware that we have problems with our temperament. We're easily angered, or we're lazy, we're not responsible, we gossip, we're resentful, we're greedy. And you may come and you may hear a sermon about those themes, or be reading a Bible or talking about it with someone else, and you know that at that time God is honing his spotlight into your heart, and you burn with embarrassment or with shame, and you know you've got to change. If there are no steps taken at that point to change, all you do in the long run is condemn yourself. And sometimes some of us get caught up in lifestyles or in activity which is extremely addictive. It might be something obvious like alcohol or drugs or gambling or pornography, or something more subtle like greed, materialism, ambition. So you might be a person right now who knows that before God you've got problems, but you feel you don't have the strength to deal with it yourself. Still, the onus is on you to get help. Find someone who is trustworthy in the church. If you're a female, give Joan Hartley a call. If you're a male, speak to one of us or one of the older men, like Neil Slater, and say, I've got a problem. You'll be amazed that just by confessing that to someone else, how helpful that is to moving forward. But if you hear the word and then you forget what you look like, what's the point? Accountability is so essential to a Christian life. Why we push Bible study groups midweek. That's our accountability circles. That's why we push prayer triplets and other forms. James said this at the end of his book in chapter 5. If we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Accountability is so essential for moving forward. I asked myself as I prepared this, can I identify 5 areas where in the last week I have intentionally decided to work at following Jesus in? I couldn't think of 5 things. So I thought, what about 3 things? I couldn't think of 3 things where I had willfully said, I'm going to make an effort at this. In the end, I came down to 2 things, and they were minor things. And I shook my head, and I know this is my own reflections, but I just wonder how many of us go through each week of our life without any intentional effort to make a hardcore decision to follow Jesus, to take on those quirks, to challenge ourselves, to plan. We've got to be doers as well as hearers. One of the things that we're going to start next week, which is going to go all the way through to Easter, is the 40 Days of Love campaign. Who's here has done the 40 Days of Purpose in the past? I know this church in years gone by, I think, did that. So the Church of America, Saddleback Community Church, has regularly released different programs. They do it in 40 days to sort of just get you really establishing new habits. And we're going to have a crack at the 40 Days of Love. The idea is to get our community loving each other. And love is faith in action. That's obedience to Jesus. This is the doing stuff. And we're going to try and put that into action and see if it helps us. That's exciting. That will maybe kickstart some of us. Maybe it will help correct some of us. Maybe it will grow us close to each other. But look forward to that. Doing is an essential part of our foundation for life. And the second area that I want to look at, moving on, is sort of the same category, but it gets specific attention. This is the ingredient to the foundation of the Christian life, which I think most of us get caught out on. It is the issue of speaking. the specific area of the tongue. Throughout the New Testament, there's a constant places reserved for the area of our speech. So in our passage today of 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are a couple of areas there which really highlight it. Chapter 2, 14, keep reminding the people of these things, warn them against quarrelling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. A little bit later, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth. A little bit later, there's more words about don't get caught up in quarrelling. Now, since the whole chapter is devoted to having the words of Jesus taught in the community, a large reaction is made against those who have alternative words to say in the community. Now, whatever is happening in Ephesus, which is where Timothy was, obviously there was two prominent players there who were teaching something that was wrong, but also there was obviously a culture amongst the people there of just yap, 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 yapping. And therefore, it wasn't helping. It was dividing. It was corrupting. And it was happening at an increasing rate. The point is, there is great power in speech. And we need to be aware of this. Great power in opinions. They affect behavior. They change communities. Here's a historical example. World War II, Germany. We know that Hitler and the Third Reich engineered the mass genocide of millions of Jews. We also know that the bulk of the churches at the time in Germany supported Hitler. We also know that the bulk of those churches were allegedly Protestant churches. And you've got to hit the brakes and think, what on earth has happened that they can do that? Well, you can take a few steps back in history and connect a few dots and see that this wasn't stuff that just came out of a vacuum. We knew after World War I that Germany was fiercely nationalistic and desperate for restoration and pride. But if we go back about 50, 60 years before Hitler, there was a German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. And he wrote a number of works which put forward the argument that Western morality as we know it was an invention by Jews and then Christians, invented to control the masses. In fact, Nietzsche emphasized that Jews and Christians were inferior social classes that had used religion to keep control over people who should rightfully be ruling. And he mentions the blonde-haired, blue-eyed North Europeans, the perfect race. Lo and behold, when you see Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich destroying Jews, promoting the beautiful people, it wasn't a new idea. When I was at two churches ago, at Capramatta Anglican, the Chinese church that I worked at, I worked amongst teenagers who were children of one or two parents who had been slaughtered by the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. Most of them were refugees. And if you know anything about the killing fields, you'll know that hundreds of thousands of people were mass murdered who didn't fit the mould of the regime. Millions of people were displaced and killed. And you think, what on earth is happening that a nation so close to Australia is doing this at this time of world history? And yet, it didn't happen in a vacuum. The Khmer Rouge was communist. Communism is a very powerful and clear philosophy built on Marxism. Marxism, Karl Marx's philosophy, wasn't developed out of a vacuum, because he himself was taught or inspired by the post-Enlightenment philosophers like Hegel and Hume and Ricardo and Rousseau. The point is, somewhere down the past, someone had an idea. And down history, it fed action. And that's why spreading bad teaching, unnecessary language and speech in your church community will, down the track, promote disaster. Gangrene, as Paul calls it. There's a church in Western Sydney that last year split down the middle and half left. What had happened was the minister publicly rebuked one of his wardens. The warden had split up with their partner and moved in with a new person, not married, and bringing that new partner to church. He said, "This is not acceptable to the Bible." Well, half the congregation took exception to a minister who had butted his nose into someone else's private business. For them, it was more important that someone maintains their right of choice, their autonomy, particularly in private ethical issues, than for a church to interfere, even though the person had the office of a warden. Now, it's traditional biblical teaching that marriage is a sanctity. That's where those relationships need to be kept. But it was more important to a mass group of these people, not the word of God, but the right of the individual. You know that from the 1960s, with the development of postmodern thinking, there is a social ethic which says individualism is supreme. That's the world around us, and it has crept into that church. So we've got to stop and think, what about us? What thoughts and words and influences can easily creep into here and shape our behaviour? The short is, we've got to be very critical of what we say and what we hear. I love it how Peter says it in 1 Peter 4. He says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as if speaking the very words of God. Now, isn't that a high calling for a disciple of Jesus? How often do you or I think, I've got the calling to speak as if speaking the very words of God? So what we first must do is strive to avoid negative language. I thought of a huge list here. Here's some of them. Swearing, for example. Now, people don't realise that swearing is actually something that the Bible discourages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Some of us may struggle with swearing. Once it's embedded into your culture, it's very hard to kick. That's not the rule. Don't swear. The rule is say things which build people up. That needs to be what drives your conversation. Eventually, certain language won't fit into that paradigm. Anger can drive all sorts of unnecessary conversation. Sarcasm. I grew up in the Sutherland Shire. If you want to be a citizen of the Shire, you've got to be able to be sarcastic. All right, it's your oxygen to breathe to say sarcastic comments to your mates. I get myself into so much trouble with my sarcasm. But if it's not building up people, it is unnecessary language, humour, gossip. How many of us just love to share that little bit of half-knowledge we have about someone else and lord it over others in conversation? To express opinions about others, to represent others in a third-party context. Gossip is unnecessary language. Pointless arguments. Read through 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you're not convinced on this one. A lot of us are intelligent people, and people who are intelligent often like rhetoric and philosophy and argument and enjoy knowledge, and yet you can also turn that into complete unnecessary waste of time. How many times have I been in a Bible study group where someone just launches off on their hobby horse, which has nothing to do with anything, just because they've got knowledge? And I'm sure you've had those frustrating moments as well. Wrong teaching. We must be savvy to the fact that there is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. That means not everything is equally right. That means not everyone's opinion is equally right. Now, this goes against the modern culture of everyone has a right to their own thoughts and decisions. And in one sense, that's a Christian value. Do you know that the postmodern thought of individualism stemmed from Christian ethics? We uphold that everyone should have the right to think individually so that they can react individually to the claims of the Bible and of Jesus. We don't want you to believe in Jesus because the church says you've got to or because we're forcing to. We want you to come to that opinion yourself. And so we've instilled that in the modern democratic world. However, there is still right and wrong, still truth and not truth. I don't know many people who would happily stand up and say pedophilia is acceptable. We do draw a line somewhere. Jesus drew a line and said, I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the life. And so that's why Paul emphasizes to Timothy, teach the right teaching. And sometimes that will mean you've got to stand up against people who are saying the wrong teaching. And that means that you and I need to be careful about what we say before we say it. We need to be sure before we purport to represent God to other people that we've got him right. And the only place we're going to get that is from Jesus' words, the Bible. That's why we've got to learn the Bible. But I tell you what, if one of us was to represent God to someone else and we were wrong and we led that person astray, how do you think God's going to react? He doesn't like being misrepresented, particularly when he went to the effort of sending his son to this world to be known. So we've got to get the right teaching and avoid wrong teaching. So there, avoiding negative, here's some positive things. We can be more encouraging to each other. We can seek for ways to build people up with the words we say. Focus on them, encourage them. Listen first and talk second. Don't say to people, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for them. Pray with them. Plan the things you say. Don't just shoot from the lip. Meditate on your thoughts. Seek wisdom. Talk about God more with each other. How many times do we finish a service and we'll never talk about God till next week, even if we do manage? Yeah? Sometimes we have a bit of an embarrassment or a quirkiness to it. Let's talk about God. He came to this world. He died for us. I'm here. So I'm going to heaven. There's good things to talk about. You might have heard something in the sermon or in your Bible study group or you know something going on in someone's life, and these are good times to talk. More God talks, good. Reflect on sermons. Here's an issue. Be honest. Be honest in the way you speak to others. This can come in a number of ways, but one of the ways is that how you respond to a question. How are you feeling today? I couldn't be better, you say. You know, you just had a car accident, you've lost a leg, you've been diagnosed with cancer and your mum died. Couldn't be better. No, be honest. It doesn't help anyone if you hide the truth. I know some people think, well, I don't want to make a fuss for other people. And that could be a mark of your humility. Also might be a mark of your pride. Because you like to control the circumstances for which you become at the disposal of other people. Because there's some people who just can't handle being waited on or being helped or assisted. So make sure it's not pride when you don't reveal everything that's going on in your life. And the truth goes on the other side. Someone comes up to you and says, you know, I notice you've been quiet lately. Is everything okay? Couldn't be better, you say, and in your mind you're thinking, I'm so angry about what I heard you say 2 weeks ago. Get the truth out there. Be truth speakers to each other. Sometimes some of us will need to say hard things to each other in that case, and you need to be sensitive and patient, uplifting. And you do that. But don't lie to people just to keep the peace, because that ain't good. So there's a few thoughts about our speech. And since speech is powerful and gives birth to future action, it's got to be one of the first points of attack at the beginning of a new year for our resolve to follow Jesus. There's nothing new about the direction that our church is going. We want to follow Jesus. We've got a plan to try and piece that out in detail. But the bottom line is, we're getting nowhere if our foundation isn't right. We're just going to be full of baking soda and no one's going to want to touch us. We need to be hearers of the word. So you've got to make sure you've positioned yourself in the right place, that your weekly structure is such that you do hear the word of God regularly, that you give time for self-meditation, you do meet with other Christians, and you listen to sermons. There's no point only coming to church once every 6 weeks, because you're not going to be hearing the word of God otherwise, if that's where your life is so busy. Hearers, doers. I've said all that today, I don't need to say any more, but we've got to be doers, and we've got to be speakers. Speakers of the very word of God. A lot of fuel for thought there. Remembering Jesus died for us, promises heaven, and calls us to follow him today. There's no greater life calling than to be his disciple. If we don't take serious the foundation and the direction at the beginning of each year, if we don't make sure we're together on the right path, we won't go in the right direction. So with those 2 weeks in mind, you can always download last week's one. It's on the web, on our webpage. I hope and I pray that our church will launch into a very vigorous, dynamic and godly direction, and I especially hope that it really complements what's coming up in the next few weeks with the 40 Days of Love. So I'll finish there. Hearers, doers, speakers, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do marvel at the fact that you have spoken to us, particularly when we realize that your first word to us is that we displease you deeply, we are offensive and we're sinful, and we are objects of wrath. And yet out of love you gave Jesus not only to speak to us your words of mercy and your promises of forgiveness and your announcement of reconciliation, but Jesus acted, and he acted in obeying you by dying on the cross for us. As he calls us to follow him and to take up our cross daily, we realize that we need to be doers as well as hearers of his words. So we pray that you would expose in our hearts and encourage us and to motivate us to get things right. Give some of us the strength to seek help in issues which are currently challenging to us. And help us also to be particularly attentive to the words we say, knowing how powerful they are, how influential they are, not only in a culture, in our actions in the future, but just in individual relationships. May we read with fresh awe and also responsibility those verses, that when we speak, we should speak the words of you. And may we, in imitating Jesus, taught in his word, be disciples that bring honour to him and you. We ask this in his name. Amen. Prosper us.